Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And it reads, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Amen.
And off comes the mask. Church family, as the snow is falling outside, and as our friends and family are at their homes, and people that are watching our family, and ones that we do not know, but you are watching today, and we consider you family, I wish that there was a cure for not only COVID, but a cure for negativity. What would it look like if I took a pill and I was never negative again? For a lot of people around me, that'd be wonderful. But what would it do for our minds? What would it do for the relationship that we have with God? What would it be like if we only looked at the good in life? Today we're looking at the word grace. The word grace is a cure for the world, because if you really look at it, Jesus is the epitome of that grace. And he is the one that will cure the world of sin. Before we start today, young people, here are some words. The first one is love. And they're like, ew, oh, mushy and gooey. Because this weekend is Valentine's Day. And it's a very good story, even though some of the things that are celebrated are a little crazy. It's actually a good story about the unity of a family and what it means to be married. The second word is patience. And the third word is kindness. And I thought I'd leave out the two negative ones, because we'll cover those in a different way today, if that's okay with you. Let's bow our heads as we open God's word today. Our Father in heaven, as we discover today what it's like to be your children, and dear Father, what grace really means. Dear Father, what it means, that action that you did for us, and dear Father, what it wells up inside of us and the gratitude that we live as Christians. Dear Father, help us as we continue to look at this subject called love, and 1 Corinthians 13, where we know it's the love chapter, but dear Father, that we understand exactly who you are through today's study. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans talks about a lot of things, but I find it amazing that sometimes we look at it in a negative light. If you looked at today's text, I don't know if you can go back there, but if you looked at that text, actually, let's just go in our Bibles into Romans chapter 12. So my AV guys don't have to go backwards, because that's never a good idea. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to, but to think soberly, seriously, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." If you took that negatively, it would almost be like a warning to you. Don't be this way. Or if you looked at it another way, if grace has been given to you, I won't think highly of myself. I'll think more highly about God and the people around me. For as, afterward it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So being many, we are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts." And then it talks about those gifts, and they kind of correlate with the fruits of the Spirit. For a future study, I think it's really good to look at, because it's an amazing world that we live in. How do you approach it? And if you look during the Roman era, it wasn't always nice and pretty. Sometimes it was downright ugly, the time that the disciples and the apostles lived in. So, the word that they proclaimed a lot was grace. The word that they proclaimed was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The word that they proclaimed was that there is hope. The word that they proclaimed was wonderful. But in a day like we live in today, when I use the word patient, what pops into your head? I've already preloaded it for you because we've been talking about fruits of the Spirit. But if I just went on the street and asked somebody, what is a patient? Person in a hospital. Maybe they have COVID. When I talk about patients, they're like, oh no, there's a lot of them? You see, we kind of live the world around us, and sometimes we project onto the Bible things that are not even there. But it is legitimate today. I'm looking at the hospital and going, wow, there's lots of patients in there. And really, there is truth in that, you know? You know, it's an excellent place to start because we are in a Valentine's Day weekend, a day where love is exuded in every way. And if you want to find love, you can look at the nurses that are taking care of patients right now. Because if you did not believe in the things that you are doing, with COVID around, you would run for the hills. If you did not have compassion for people, you would run for the hills because right now it wouldn't be worth it. If you were a doctor and you were older and you thought, maybe I could retire, well, man, now right is a good time because, wow, there's a lot of danger out there, but they don't. Some of them have, but many of them don't. They're still at the hospitals, still at the clinics, still serving people. Phlebotomists, lab techs, janitors, pharmacists, psychologists, dentists, ophthalmologists, optometrists, physical therapists. The list can go on and on and on because some of you have these medical jobs. And we celebrate you during this time, but also we pray for you on a daily basis because we know how scary some things can be. In fact, if you look at the mental health of people now, it's the worst that I've seen it in a very, very long time. People don't even care now. They will express themselves and they don't care what you think. Throwing chairs at people and all kinds of stuff I heard this last week. But you know what? The heart of people that serve people is still there. People are important to them, so they see the worst in people, but they expect the best. They try to get us back at our best or back on our feet. Does that not sound like somebody else that we know? Doesn't it sound like God? Doesn't it sound like Jesus when we're at the worst and we're in our depths? We're like, oh, God's not even there. And we get angry. And like one of the young people told me today, we get angry and realize that there's only one set of footprints. And guess whose those were? Jesus carrying us. But in the world we live in, I'm more important than everybody else. Isn't that correct? So when COVID came, it was launched against me, was it not? Not always. Well, Pastor, what is love? 1 Corinthians, it starts off with a lot of things, but here's where it starts. It says, love is patient, love is kind. How many of you have had patience and kindness given to you this week? How many of you have been patient and kind this week? How many of you needed to work on it this week? Patience and kindness are the first two things that are mentioned in the positive. Then they have two negative ones, but we'll see what those are a little bit later on. But patience and kindness, I'm reminded that the Bible speaks of great patience and ultimately of the great physician, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being Simeon, the one that blessed Jesus as a child? You were told at some point that there is going to be the Messiah. You've waited your entire life and you're getting old. You're getting feeble and you're still at the gate waiting for this Messiah to show up. Every day you do the same thing over and over again. And you can look at it this way. Every day was a disappointment, or every day was a day closer. And as he waited and as he was contemplating what the Messiah meant, one day, a dad and a mom and a little boy came in to be blessed, and God whispered in his ear, "He's here." Can you imagine the anticipation of a lifetime? Or I don't know when he was told, but all of a sudden coming to the point where he's like, "This is the Messiah? I have waited and I said I will not die until I see the Messiah. I can die now." And you may look and say, that's an awful story. But it's a wonderful story because he was able to see the Messiah. He was able to look into the face of his Savior, Jesus Christ, and realize this is where it is going to be the most wonderful time of my life at this second. Sees the little face and realizes that child will grow up to be the one that is the Savior of the world. Can you imagine blessing that child as you are being blessed? What would you say in a prayer that would be over the Messiah? Jesus, what would you say? Looking into those little eyes and looking at those little hands and seeing the little face and the little body, what would you say as a blessing to that child? I don't know how to describe what love is, other than what we're studying this month, but I can almost imagine the tears welling up in that old man's face as he came to the realization that everything he had looked forward to was in front of him. I look at another person, Joseph. Our family has been reading through the Bible recently. Can you imagine Joseph coming and saying, "Hey, brothers, how you doing? We want to kill you." Oh, that's nice. It's not any problem at all, no. You know your jacket that you have there that Daddy gave you because you're such a spoiled brat and that he loves you more than he loves any of us? Yeah, we're going to take it from you. And then they scheme. And eventually, I think there was some sense that was talked into their head by the oldest or a couple of the young oldest. And they're like, "Well, we better not kill him. It'll be on our hands. Let's just kill an animal and make the blood all over it and tell Dad that we killed him. We'll sell him. And the Bible is kind of confused at first. It says that there are two different groups that were sold to, but it ends up there's only one. And they happen to be distant relatives, and they take him to Egypt and sell him. What would you do if you were Joseph? Would you be angry? The people that I knew were not there for me. They betrayed me and they told Dad I'm dead. I'm gonna get even. I mean, if you're Asian, that's the temptation. You remember for 3 and 4 generations. The memories that you have, that revenge, you pass it on to the third generation in Asian. I know nobody else is like that. But what did Joseph do with his life? Let's take that journey just shortly. He was sold to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was an influential man. And what happened under Potiphar's tutelage? He became really well known. He was very good at what he did. God blessed him. He became the head of the household. And then the wife became jealous and she thought that he was around more than the husband and she did naughty things. And he ran out of the room. I don't know if he ran out naked, but at least she had some evidence that would incriminate him in a bad way. And it wasn't love. It wasn't love that she was trying to celebrate. He was a servant. He was supposed to listen to her. I don't think the husband believed her because I think Joseph would have been dead. So he was taken off to prison. Now, if you're in prison and you had somebody do something unjustly against you and your brothers had sold you and put you as a slave, don't you think you'd be a little bitter by now? I would be, to be honest with you. But you know what? He was not. And in prison, he all of a sudden got the attention of the person that was taking care of the prison and was very well noted, and he would take care of people in the prison. And it's just amazing to me that somebody that is taken out so often can all of a sudden rise to the top. And Pharaoh's butler and his baker came in to prison because he got angry and upset. I guess kings do that quite often. And as he did that, they had dreams. And the dreams, they were just confused as to what the dreams were. And all of a sudden, Joseph said, "My God can interpret dreams." He had to have a good relationship with God. He had to have a good relationship with God because he could not interpret those dreams, but God through him interpreted the dreams, and he told one of them, "You know what? You're going to take the cup and you're going to be right back with the king. That's going to be great." And then the baker got excited and he was like, "Oh, that must be good news for me too." And he goes, "I hate to tell you this, but you're going to die. Bearer of bad news." It happens exactly how he says. The one was established, but he forgot all about him until the king had a dream and could not understand what was going on in his dream. And he was like, "Oh, you know what? When I was in prison, I don't know how long ago, when I was in prison, this guy interpreted my dream. I think he could probably interpret yours. Go get him for me now." Oh, we know the story. What happens? Joseph comes and interprets the dream of the skinny and fat cows and the skinny and the full grains of head of wheat, or whatever grain it was there. We don't know if it was exactly wheat. And all of a sudden, he is elevated to number two in the nation, preparing for a disaster. Now, how would you prepare for a disaster? I mean, okay, 7 years ago, if you were told that COVID was coming to this world, how would you have prepared? Some of you would have built a house out of cement with a filtration system and 7 years of food that you could eat all in the first year. You could have a garden that you can grow inside and, you know, make oxygen and all that. I mean, let me tell you, the limit in 7 years, you can do a lot. And they knew that it was coming, so they stored grain. I think it says that he only took, what, Sue, 10%? Or was it even less? I think it was even less. They took less of the crop every year and put it together and stored it. And oh my, the story doesn't end there. Because Joseph's brothers show up. They show up from the land of Canaan. They were wanderers. They were shepherds. The shepherds had cities that they belonged to, and they would be nomadic all around them, but they would come back to the city and sell their wares and make sure that the animals were sold there. But you know what's amazing about this story is that they had run out of food and they were dying. And so the same brothers that were dying because they're not eating, I think this is in Genesis 42 or 3. I can't remember exactly. But it's amazing that as they realize that they are starving to death, they said, "Let's go down to Egypt," where they have apparently plentiful food. And as they're eating food down there, "We need some of it." So the father sends all the boys and they go down, except for Benjamin, and they say, "We need some food." And guess what Joseph sees? Opportunity for revenge, right? But he doesn't. He wanted to see if they were really his brothers, if they had changed at all. So he does a couple tests to them, and the tests are really good ones. One is about theft. And they get home and they're like, "Oh, our money's still here. We're dead." "I think the king is going to kill us. That guy's going to kill us for sure." So when they go back next time, they bring their money and everything. Say, "Hey, there's some mistake or something." And he says, "Oh, well, I don't know if I believe you or not. How's your father doing?" "Oh, he's doing wonderful. Do you have any other siblings?" "Yeah, we have a younger one. And yeah, we have one that, I don't know, he died, I think." Can you imagine them saying that and your brother's listening and being like, "That was me? That was me. I'm your brother." Doesn't come out and say it, but it's going on in his head. So he has another couple tests, and he says, "Go get your brother, your youngest." And it comes down to making a long story short that as the brother came with them that next time, and as the cup was put in there and Benjamin was accused of being the thief, that the oldest steps in and says, I'll take the blame. Please do not make my father suffer again. At that point, Joseph broke down. He had to get out of the room. He realized that his brothers had changed. He told everybody, get out. He sobbed back in there, and then, I don't know, I think they had to put their makeup back on, because if they were Egyptian during that time and he was a leader, he probably had to have some kind of public face. But as he came back to them, it says that he fell on their necks. Now, that doesn't mean he was like, ah, you know. Because you look at that and you're like, that's an idiom for I'm going to kill you. But it's not. He was so overjoyed to share with them that it was, I am Joseph. I'm your brother. And then they were like, we're dead. Especially the ones that said, let's kill him. They were like, can you imagine the, please, mister, we'd like some food. And you're our older, you're the brother. You're the one of many colors that we decided to kill. Mommy. But he gives them a hug and realizes, he says, if I was not here, we would have all died. If I wasn't here, all the Egyptians would be dead. If I wasn't here, you would not eat. Your children would not eat. God has blessed us. And in all of this crazy stuff that happened to me, God has provided. Talk about patience. It took so long for all that to happen. It took many, many years for all that to happen. But at the point where Joseph is giving the food to the family and then calling for his father and living in Goshen, which is kind of the best land, and they didn't really like shepherds, they didn't like wanderers, all of a sudden things come together and they realize that God has been taking an unfortunate circumstance after an unfortunate circumstance after an unfortunate circumstance and making good of it. If you feel that your life is out of control and that people all are all out to get you, look up. It's time for you to look up and realize that you've been looking at all of us too long. Our negativity is starting to rub off on you. Don't let it rub off on you, because if you look at what patience is trying to teach us, is that we're not the center of the universe, Jesus is. That's a hard pill to swallow for me, because I have that tendency to go in the dark places in times of trouble. The definition of patience is ability to wait, continue to do something in spite of difficulties, or to suffer without complaining or becoming annoyed. Whoops. Oh my. Because I don't know about you, but that was the description of me quite a few times this last week. Especially when you start getting a scratchy throat and you're like, oh great, I got COVID. And then you go through another unpleasant experience and you realize, oh, you don't have COVID. The test came back negative. Still shelter in place because you don't want to give anybody what you have. Oh wait, it's gone. Maybe it was in my mind. No, it was not. We look and see what patience is when God is trying to tell us through his scriptures. Not only Romans talks about grace, which, to be honest with you, if God has grace toward any one of us, God must have patience beyond measure, especially if he deals with me. This next story, I don't know whether it is true. I know that I have heard it a number of times. I think the Thai commercial on television is what spurred this on. It's one of the most wonderful stories that I've heard, and it's been told in many, many different ways. A poor boy was selling goods from door to door to pay for his studies. One day he found that he only had one dime left, and he was actually hungry also, so forget school, you know. While trying to find something that you just eat instead of having to go to school, which paying for school is, for some places in the world, the only way that you can get education. And it's wonderful that our church has the opportunity to offer that to many, many people without cost sometimes, or people sponsor, because it is a needed thing in many parts of this world. While approaching the next house, he decided to ask not for money, but for a meal, because he was really, really hungry. And when you're hungry, it comes a point where you are willing to do anything. And apparently in Wisconsin, if it's cold enough, you're willing to ask anybody for a jump for your car, because it gets really cold really fast. But when a young woman opened the door, he only dared ask for a glass of water. She looked at him and understood that he probably was the boy that was hungry. So she brought a large glass of milk. He drank it, and when asked how much he owed her, the woman replied, "You don't owe me anything. My mom taught me to never accept pay for kindness." "Then I thank you from the bottom of my heart," he said. And he felt stronger now, not only physically, but mentally and kind of spiritually too. He was not so hungry, and it felt a little stronger. His faith in God and people had grown just because of the kindness of the one person. The boy's name was Howard Kelly. Many years had passed. One day, a woman was seriously ill. The local doctors could not help her. Therefore, they sent her to a big city where a rare disease could be studied by a specialist. A Dr. Howard Kelly was called in for consultation. When he entered her room in the hospital, he immediately recognized the woman and that she had shown kindness to him when he was a poor little boy. The doctor was determined to do the best he could to help her recover from this disease. The struggle was long, but together they managed to overcome her illness. After some time, the woman received a bill for her treatment. She was worried about the amount that she would have to pay, because it would be significant, that it would take the rest of her life to pay for it. Finally, when the woman looked at the bill, she noticed the words that were written on the side of the bill: "Paid for by a glass of milk." Kindness goes a long, long ways. Friends, kindness of any kind given to you during this week could change a nation by just giving it to one person, because it's infectious enough that it will spread throughout the community. You've heard of pay it forward. Well, kindness is something that is done automatically. Can you imagine losing your limbs and still having a positive attitude? I've seen it. Terry, I think you've probably seen that too, where people that do not have the ability to be happy in our minds are the happiest people on the planet. And here we are with everything, and we're like, "I don't feel good today." It's not a judgment, but it says in the Bible, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you," taken from Ephesians 4:32. Kindness these days is in short order. People would rather hurt others for wrongdoing or the perception of wrongdoing, portraying a world of anger, hostility, and lack of self-control. Simple kindness can spread so many ways, and just a casual effect of kindness can all of a sudden make a city change. I'm reminded of a story that I was told when I was younger of this one house that was really, really bad. It was the place that everybody went to shoot up. It was a place that everybody went to do the bad things. Reminded of some places I knew in Detroit. It was a place that the neighbors probably should get together and just burn it down and let the fire department show up and keep the other houses from burning down. Just let it go to the ground. But one person decided to plant plants in the front yard. After a little bit, it became a little bit nicer, and everybody started to notice, and others got the idea, well, what? Maybe a tree. And as they started doing that, they were like, "Well, you know what? I know about roofs. I can do roofing." So they got together a crew and did the roof. Then they noticed that the soffits and everything else were worn out, so they had another crew that did that. It was all volunteer. They noticed that it wasn't painted well, so they scraped all the paint off. And then as they were scraping the paint off, they noticed the windows needed to be replaced. And people, one by one, brought windows and replaced the windows. People started venturing to the front door and noticed that the thing was open. It was nasty inside. So a group of people from a church came and emptied everything that was in the house. It was hazmat suit time. But they emptied it and put it in a dumpster and took it away. As they scrubbed the place down and as they were able to get the walls clean, they noticed that they needed to paint. They needed to replace some plaster. They did all of that. The floors were that nice, beautiful wood, and they polished those and got it really nice. And before long, the house was the best-looking house in the community. But it didn't stop there. Because of that one house now looking great, there were people that wanted to live in there, and they made sure that when they lived there, that they could live there for free. But they had to make sure that that place was spick and span all the time, and it started to spread. The houses around it started painting. They started replacing windows. They started doing roofing and everything else. And not all of them could afford it. So people would band together and do this. Before long, the whole community was almost rejuvenated. And it was buzzing with commerce and buzzing with people that loved each other. And it was an amazing place. It's not fictitious either because it did exist. I've read this article many times. I need to dig it up again because it's wonderful. But it started because of a positive attitude and a plant. I mean, come on. One little plant. It's amazing that one little thing that's planted in us, like Jesus' love and compassion, his grace that is offered to us, can go so far. And then we look. Aw. It's a baby. Think about the potential. Think about the potential of that child. We can grow to be someone who gives patience and kindness out. We can help influence the child by choices they make. People of influence guide through their life the decisions that they make, and we invest in them for a lifetime. Young people, how do you respond to the gift of influence? I don't want it. It's too restrictive. I want to go do my own thing. I want to make my own mistakes. I've heard that so many times from young people. I want to make my own mistakes. Let's tear that apart for just a second. Why would you make a mistake in the first place? If you're going to, why wouldn't you listen to people that have already done the same thing you're going to do and you expect a different consequence or a different result? Wouldn't it be better to listen to someone who's already tried that and be like, nope, that didn't work. It was really awful. But we want to make our own mistakes, do we not? And we as adults look at kids and we're like, you guys said you're going to make a mistake. You're going to make a mistake. But the point in being an influencer is we're going to influence you not to make that. And when you do make that, because you will make up your own mind sometimes and do stupid things, because I did, we're still going to be there. We're not going to go away. We're not going to go away because we have something called love and patience. And as a patient person that's in a church, I'm going to be there, and it's going to hurt me an awful lot to watch you go through the crazy stuff you're going to go through. But I'm going to love you all the way through it, because you know why? Jesus does the same thing for me every day. He tells me not to do things. I do them. And it's like, oh God, why'd you do this to me? You did it to yourself, buddy. But I'm not going away. Our thoughts, our decisions, everything that we do to respond in life makes us grow. But you know what? Potential is always there. Sweet little girl playing with her doll. Play is also important. I think Sabbath schools are the most wonderful playground there is for young people to experience what Jesus is like. Now, we as adults, we try not to mess that up. We try not to. We love the kids. We try to do the best that we can. School, the same way. We try and teach them about Jesus. We try and teach them about the ABCs and 1, 2, 3s and the 4, 5, 6, and 9, 12, and I don't even know X, Y, and Z and all the letters and numbers combined. But the important part is that we have relationships with our kids during this time. Parents, relatives, church family. Even when you young people think that church is not for you anymore, we need to help you realize that you are the church. Without you, there's a gaping hole. And we're experiencing that with COVID. We're experiencing gaping holes in our church in reality because there are people at home that I understand why you're there and I want you to shelter at home. That's fine. But we miss you. There's a hole in our church because you're not here. We helped and will continue to help influence your life as you grow, young people. We want the best for you. We desire that you become better people than we are. Let me repeat that. We desire that you become better people than we are. You've heard your parents say it, but now somebody else says it. Isn't that scary? We want you to be better people than we are. We're training you to do something that we only imagined could be possible. We don't want excuses that you have to run away from church because somebody hurt you. Because you know what? In this world we live in, everybody gets hurt. It's just what you do with that hurt, like Joseph, that matters. Come to me. Come to those that care. Come to those that will shower you with acceptance. We will not accept what you do if it's not good, but we do accept you, and we will be with you through all of the problems that that causes. You know that you're not just following Jesus Christ, but you are becoming just like one of his disciples. You know that when you leave a relationship with God, well, it's just like a relationship here. You leave gaping holes. We just want you to know that there are those that are willing to take the life's journey with you, okay? If you're watching online and you feel alone, if you're in this building today feeling alone, no matter if you're an adult or child, we are on a journey. We will not leave you, even if we have tripped up and made mistakes, because COVID is a nasty thing. It causes us to be divided, not joined. How many of you have ever reached out for help in the wrong way? You know what? I know of a little dog that was suffering from a lot of things, and people had beat it and all kinds of stuff in the past. And you know, that dog was really skittish. But over time, a man would just leave a little food now and then. Just leave a little food now and then. Get closer, understand, talk to it soothingly, and pet it as when it let him. And eventually that dog warmed up and realized that that person was only there for their good. If a dog can learn that, cannot we humans learn that? Jesus is calling to us all the time, kind of like that. We know you've been hurt. God says, we know you've been hurt, but I have something that I want to share with you. And through patience and kindness tries to teach us that he is not going to betray you ever. Sometimes I've betrayed myself by shutting out other people because I didn't believe they had the good for me. And I know there are boundaries, but a lot of people have thoughts of goodness if we would only let them. But because we've been hurt before so often, we let pride and jealousy almost kill our relationships with everyone around us. Instead of paying it forward, we want it paid to us in full now. We see in the story that even a terrible circumstance like Joseph, or a wonderful one that is waiting a lot of your life for Jesus Christ, usually has an ending. And it usually has an ending that is the extension of God's hand toward us. God continues to use you, and eventually you are able to feed your starving family and that tried to kill you, and use bad situations over and over again to teach that kindness and patience. Because the other two that are right after kindness and patience, or patience and kindness, it's that jealousy and pride. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about jealousy and pride, but you know what? It is human nature for us to be jealous and proudful. Prideful. It is human nature. When God says, I love you, you're like, I know, I'm worth it. As a preacher's kid, I was growing up in this church, and I realized that, you know what? Preacher's kids, they get a lot of rap for this, that, and the other thing, but one thing that we all have in common at some point in our life is that we think we're worth it. And then we start to look at the faults of other people. And that's where the downfall is, because there's lots of faults out there. But if you look at Jesus Christ, it is something wonderful. Over and over, the stories of the Bible tell of kindness, patience, and God and his good and terrible times. It is easy to fall into the pit of envy. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, taken from Proverbs 16, verse 18. Then why do we do that? You know what the cure for this is? If God can give mercy to the worst of the worst, could we not give mercy to each other? It's a heavy subject, I know, because I've been mulling this around in my mind this week, and I've been like, oh, dear God, I don't want to preach this because this hits home. This hurts. This is love? Yes, it's love, Pastor Nelson. The cure is kindness and patience. The sick need us to be steadfast in our love that is made known to our patients, because if we don't, they will die. Revenge is mine, says the Lord, Romans 12, 19. We are to spread patient kindness and not revenge. Revenge is the ability for you to take responsibility for what the other person did. Don't do it. Jesus will take the responsibility. Jesus will take the responsibility. Over the last 2 weeks, as I've seen people falling with sickness and maybe even a month or two, I've noticed that we try to reach out as best we can, but we failed because we're all scared. We're trying these bags of love, and inevitably we're going to miss somebody. But the fact remains that we love you and we are trying. We may trip and fall. I mean, how many of you have ever run in snow like this in church shoes? Is it fun? Well, as a kid, it is, actually. Because you can run and then slide and run and then slide, and then you hit some gravel or you hit some salt, and then you don't slide. And then you fall in the snow and you laugh. And as adults, we don't laugh because it hurts. But it's beautiful. It's about the attitude that we have. The cure is kindness and patience. Well, what does kindness and patience do? Well, if you look at what Jesus Christ did as he's hanging on the cross, that's the epitome of kindness and patience. He waited to the last minute when the guy next to him was like, remember me in your kingdom. A little late, isn't it? Is that what he said? No. He waited to the last minute and didn't want to die because he needed to hear this guy say, God, I need you. And he goes, I've been waiting my entire life for this. I know when I am resurrected, guess what? I will write your name in the book of life. The man didn't even die that day. Jesus did. But when he did die, he probably died with a smile on his face going, you know what? One person loved me. One person loved me. So if you have a talent that you want to give to this church, it would be amazing if you did that pay it forward kind of thing, because you know what? There are a lot of people that need you to tell them, hey, listen, I was here on this earth just to say to you, I care about you. Have the patience and the kindness to be able to say that to people instead of finding where their faults are. I can find a fault in seconds by just looking and observing with you because I'm a preacher's kid. And I took psychology. Yeah. I know all those things. I do not use them as weapons. I only use them as keys to unlock possibilities. And as a preacher's kid, wielding that kind of weapon, you can do a lot of damage. But I choose not to. I choose to look into your eyes and say, you know what? Somebody cares. Somebody cares. And so when you look at today and you see the word grace, I want you to replace it with kindness and patience. If you have kindness and patience, no one can make you angry. No one can tick you off. No one can make you unhappy with the world around you. And as we close, I want to say thank you for all of you who constantly reach out, and those that are thinking about reaching out. And to the young ladies that said that they would do our multimedia and social media stuff, I'll get back with you this week when I'm not feeling all scratchy and grumbly. But I think it's amazing that people can do a ministry that will impact people in a great and marvelous way. The cure is patience and kindness.